Anyway, it's just been really good. My heart's prayer is that the Word of God will continue to be doing a work in your heart long after this is over. You know, that's, you know, one of the things that I think is easy to do is to maybe try to get people excited and fired up, and you know, they talk about, you know, on fire for God, and some of the problems with that phrase is that someone who's on fire for God can very easily get off fire, you know, pour a little water or something on that and the flames go out. And that's not what this is about. This is about God's Word doing a work in your heart that has effect long after this is over with. My prayer is that for many of you, you'll look back and you'll be able to see that God began a work in your heart this, perhaps in this time, and you say, you know what? I can see God still at work in my life, and God's still drawing me back to those truths, and I see God changing me to be more like Christ. And it's just a privilege to be able to be just a really tiny small part of God's process in your life, to invest in you, to help you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really my heart's desire. We're going to finish out our last verse, number 7. And before we do that, I know Brother Brinkman already quoted it once, but we're going to do it one more time, all right? It won't hurt to quote Scripture too much, all right? Let's sing together, good and honor, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, guys, I hope that that's not the last verse you'll memorize for a while, but I hope that's one of the ways that will aid your memory in Scripture memory is to not only say it out loud, but to say it often. So to get that verse in your memory, I know you've done it for a few days. You might think, oh, I'll never forget that verse. Yes, you will. So let me encourage you to do something. We're in the month of February. Can I encourage you to once a day quote 2 Peter 3:18? Maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening. Maybe put it on, you have to put it on your phone to remind you, or maybe put it on a little, if you're old school like me, you write it on a 3x5 card and put it up on your mirror, or put it on the dashboard of your car, or just somewhere to remind you of 2 Peter 3:18, and quote it. Lord, help me to be growing in grace in knowing my Savior Jesus Christ, so my life will bring Him glory. Just on a recap this morning, just a little bit down to verse 7. The beginning, our common bond is Christ. Those who have obtained light, precious faith. We have the same standing before God because our faith is in the same Savior. And then we saw that grace and peace, we have continual blessings in Christ to be abounding. And I hope that in your life as a believer, that there is a desire in your heart to see God's grace and God's peace actively at work, permeating every area of your life. We saw the sufficiency of Christ, that everything we need for life and godliness has been given to us through knowing Christ. And then through Him, we have been given His exceeding great and precious promises. These promises that are ours because of Christ, and that we are partaker of His divine nature. We have the life of Christ in us. We have escaped. We have been freed. We've been purified from the corrupting power that is in this current anti-God, anti-gospel age and its sinful desires. And then, for that reason, because of that, we're to be giving all diligence, putting maximum effort into adding, supplying to that foundation of faith in Christ, these different things. And we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance and patience. And we're going to look at the final two this evening, or this morning, in verse 7 as we finish out this wonderful chapter, or what a section of this chapter. He says this, and to godliness, which is where we left off last night, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. Now, these last two things that we see that we are commanded to be adding to our life, the first is the word brotherly kindness. The word brotherly kindness here is the word for brotherly love. In the New Testament, it's a very specialized meaning. It's this specific word that is translated brotherly kindness. It's actually one Greek word, and it was only used in context of relationships with other believers. It's never used in another context. It's always dealing in our personal relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what we would call a family love. It is because we have the same Heavenly Father, we are all part of the same family, and so this reign, it restricts the usage only to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:22 that We are to have a sincere love. And one of the ways it ends in 1 Peter 1:22, he says, see that you love one another with a sincere love or with pure motives. But then it says, loving one another with that brotherly love. It uses the word fervently. And it means this. It means to love, to extend yourself to the point of exhaustion, that you are putting much effort into loving one another. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles. If you should be really close. I want you to turn just to another passage. I want you to see a verse with me. Go to 1 John. And we're not going to read all through all of 1 John, but if you will take some time and read through 1 John, you will see that one of the primary characteristics of a person who has a genuine relationship with God, one of the overriding characteristics of that person is what it calls the love of the brethren. Okay? Loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to see something here, because sometimes when we talk about loving the brethren, we're not really sure what that means, and we're not really sure how that functions when we talk about brotherly love. So I want to point out to you just a couple verses that kind of take it from up here and put it right here where we live and say, okay, I can get a hold of that. I can do this. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 17. It says, but whoso hath this world's good. Okay, that when the world's good here is really referring to having temporary earthly possessions. It would be the idea of food, shelter, clothing, money. Okay? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with those things, but it's not speaking of eternal things, it's speaking of temporal things. Alright? Whoso hath this world's good, verse 17, and seeth his brother, and that's not talking about a physical relation, it's talking about a spiritual relation. Someone we have a relationship with in Christ, and see his brother have need, and shutteth up, and here's the phrase, bowels of compassion. Now, look this way for a moment. In the New Testament, when it says bowels of compassion, in the Greek mind, this area of your body was the idea of where we get the center of our emotions or our feelings. Okay? And so, like, you know, have you ever said, oh man, something just made me sick to my stomach? I don't think I used that phrase over here. Oh, it made me sick to my stomach. Well, something bothered me so much I actually felt it here. You know, if you remember, you know, some of these young couples here in love, when they see that special someone, they get butterflies in their stomach, right? And some people see other ones that have an interest in them, but they're not interested, and they get a feeling, and it's not butterflies, it's nausea. Ooh. Right? And so, and then we talk about feelings of joy, and we talk about feelings of sadness. You've had people who talk about, well, they're, you know, I'm so sad, I can't even eat. You ever say that? I don't even feel like eating. Okay, that's referring to the center of their emotions, and that's what it's talking about. Now, so when he says bowels of compassion, what he's talking about is this, is that it is a compassion for someone that moves us even to, at times, a physical response. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever seen someone in such need that it actually moved you? I remember when I was in Haiti, that was one of I took some teens of ours on a mission trip to Haiti when I was in Indiana. And one of the things that really got my kids is they came and they saw abject poverty. They'd never seen poverty to that level where children did not know if they were going to eat that day or even that week. And some had not eaten for days. And they'd never seen the squalor and the filth that they lived in. And when they saw it, it moved them. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. So he said, so here you are, you've been blessed, you have the world's goods, you see they have a need, and it says you shut up your bowels of compassion. What that means is you shut the door. You turn instead of having tender kindness towards them, you kind of shut the door on your compassion so that you have no feelings. You turn the other way. The way we would say it this way is I ignore the need. Okay. Now look at the question that's asked. This is a beautiful question because this is questions. Here's a little thing: questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. And look at what he says. He says, "How dwelleth the love of God in him?" So you see the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you, God blessed you. You have the ability to meet needs. But instead of having compassion on them, that tough beats for you. Too bad for you. Tough luck. Hope you get it figured out. Or you sit over here, get it sorted out. Okay? How's the love of God dwelling in you?
Now look at the next verse, because these are connected. I want you to see the next one. He says, "My little children." And that's not a derisive term. It's a term of compassion, because these believers were not really maturing like they needed to mature, and they needed to be growing in Christ. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You want to love one another? Don't just do it in your words. Don't just say things. Do it. Do it in deed and do it in truth. And the idea is that truth, the truth of God's word, it's the idea of sincerity, and that you're doing it based upon the truth of God's word. You're doing it in order really to please the Lord. The truth of God's word, the command to love one another, is what's motivating me to put my brotherly kindness into action. Can I tell you, just as a personal example, that the most hurt I've ever been has not come from unbelievers. The most wounded that I have ever been personally has always come from another believer. You know what the problem with the Christian family is sometimes? We treat each other too much like family. Now, we can kind of take the facade off a little bit this morning, but the reality is in our families, inside our homes, we'll speak to one another in ways that we would never speak to someone outside our family, because we're very comfortable with that. You know, we might speak a little harshly or say things a little more thing that we would not speak to somebody outside of our family with. And sometimes what happens in our churches and the way we treat brothers and sisters in Christ is that we begin to become critical, and we become picky, and we become antagonistic, and we become backbiting, and we have an attitude of pervasive criticalness towards someone who's not exactly like we are or whatever. And what we do is, we are not exemplifying brotherly kindness. You know, I'm going to ask you this question. What did Jesus say was the single greatest defining characteristic of a genuine disciple? Think about that for a minute. And here's the phrase that Jesus said: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." And then here's this defining characteristic. "So by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye comb your hair the same way," right? "That you dress the same way. That you are a cookie cutter Baptist," right? That's how we know. Is that what the Bible says? The single greatest defining characteristic of someone who is a true follower of Jesus Christ is this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another." Now, I want you to stop for a second, because loving one another is not loving outside the family. It's loving inside the family. You see, to the unbeliever, to those who are without Christ, that distinct and unique relationship that believers share ought to be manifesting itself in our love and kindness towards each other. And what it does is it exposes the fact that they don't have that kind of love. Matter of fact, they are not even capable of that, because they don't have the love of God in them. And so as believers, we need to be exercising, do you understand this? You understand there's certain people you get along with really well, like it's natural, and there's other people that it's just a little bit difficult. You just kind of like, it's just kind of hard to talk to that person. It's kind of hard to, I don't really enjoy being with them. This is not about personality. This is about spirituality. And there's a difference. And the reality is this: as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be exercising, we're to be adding, we're to be putting maximum effort into loving the brother. Can you imagine what a difference it would make in our churches is if our church families, believers, would begin to actively engage in brotherly kindness, and in coming to church, they're not looking for others to serve them, but they are coming and they're saying, "What can I do to meet the need of a brother or sister? What needs do they have? Is it a word of encouragement? Is it a financial need? Can I make a meal for someone? Can I do something small to help them along? Can I maybe you have a gift or ability, and you find out there's a lady in the church, a widow perhaps, and she's got a leak in her roof, and maybe you don't have money to pay for it, but you know how to roof, you can go over and fix that.
Maybe you're gifted mechanically and you could help someone who's struggling and their car's breaking down and they don't have money to repair it, and you could give your services and help them fix it in some way they can afford it. All they do is pay for the part and you do it, and now their vehicle's able to run again. Or maybe to come alongside one who has a sick child or who's having a struggle in some other area of a relationship and come alongside and love on people. That's brotherly kindness. And we, as believers, are to be putting maximum effort into adding to our faith brotherly kindness. So look at the next one. And the final one is this. He says, and brotherly kindness, charity. Now the word charity here is the Greek word agape, which speaks of a sacrificial, serving love that always seeks the good or the best of another without any thought of anything in return. It's that benevolent love. It's that love that expects nothing in return. It demands nothing. It is always only for the good of the other. This is that love that was demonstrated on the cross. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his agape, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What benefit did God have, and what benefit did Christ Jesus have in giving his life? What did it benefit him? What good did it do him? Nothing. He loved us with a sacrificial love that was only for our good. We were the ones who received all the good and all the benefits of that action. The single greatest act of the purest love in the history of humanity was when Christ died on the cross. Period. John 3:16, for God so agape, he so loved the world that he gave. God's great love is why he gave, why Christ came, his only begotten Son, the one and only unique Son of God, came. Why? So that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We are the great beneficiaries of the love of God. Now, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We agape God because he first agape us. So when a person receives Christ as their Savior, now they have they not only know the love of God, now they, from God, have that agape love of God in them because they share in his nature, and now you can agape love because you have the agape love of God in you. Now this love is directed three main ways. One, it's directed towards God himself. That's the first. The greatest commandment that God's given to us is to love him with all of our hearts. And by the way, let's put that into definition. What does it mean to love God? Well, if I love God, it is a love that seeks to please him, not myself. It's a sacrificial love. In other words, I am willing to sacrifice my own sinful desires and living to please me in order to please God. Okay? 1 John 5:3, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, if you agape me, keep my commandments. Loving God is obeying his word. It's directed towards God, loving God. Number two, it's to love one another. Number three, it's to love our neighbors. Who is my neighbor? Did you love that? Well, Lord, who's my neighbor? And then he gives the story of the Samaritans, who were some of the most despised people to the Jews because they were half Jew, half Gentile. And then there's one other category. Remember that? We're to love God, we're to love our brothers and agape, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that and is to by brotherly kindness, and you're to love your neighbor. Does anybody remember the fourth category, who you're supposed to agape? Enemies. Isn't that fun? Thank you, Lord. You could have left that one out. I'd have been just fine with it, right? No. We are to love even our enemies. Now, I want to do something quickly with you this morning. This is really great. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because there's absolutely no way that we could walk through all that the Scripture teaches us about the agape love of God, which is so amazing, and how we are to be adding to our faith that agape love. Colossians chapter 3 makes a really important point. And he says, and above all, he's talking after this whole list of Christ, and you know, you're what to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he says that above all these things of the greatest importance, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And it's the idea of the bond is that which holds together. When it says perfectness, it's unity. It holds all those previous characteristics in a perfect unity. Okay? Now, he says here, I want you to see, and you need to spend some time. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. All right, and we're going to read through, so hang with me, all right? Hang tight, we're going somewhere with this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the classic love chapter. Excuse me. Look with me, please. We're going to begin in verse 4. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity bondeth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, seeketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now stop for a moment. That is, you want to know what love is and looks like, how to agape love, it's right there. Now it's going to require a little effort on your part to dig in a little bit and to get those truths, understand the meaning of those words and what that means and how that looks like, and we're not going to deal with that right now. But I want to make a really cool connection. Now, I hope this makes sense to you because it made a lot of sense to me. 1 John 4:8 makes a very important statement about the character and person of God. 1 John 4:8 makes the statement, says, God is love. Okay? Follow that statement. 1 John 4:8, God is love. So, if that is true, and it is because the Bible says so, now it says, it just showed us what love is. And what you find is this, who God is, that is what agape love is, because God is love. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through that same passage, and we're going to interchange the word charity for the person of our God. Watch this. Go back to our verse. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. God suffereth long and is kind. God envieth not. God vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up, doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. God never fails. Look at me, believer. Do you understand this? As you are living agape love, your life is like Him. When you are living out agape love, you are living the person of your God in active reality. When you stop to think that's who God is, and when you connect everything that verse says about the mercy and the kindness and the suffering long, and He's not easily provoked, He thinks no evil, He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, He never fails. And when you begin to connect that with your life and to see the love of God, as it says, that is shed abroad in our hearts, that ought to cause us to want to take His love in us. And it should be an outflow of His love in us that pours out on others, so that the person of our God, through His love, will be touching and affecting the lives of those around us. You know, I wonder, when was the last time that we intentionally asked God to help us to live out His character in us by loving according to 1 Corinthians 13, our brothers, our neighbors, Him, our enemies, with that agape love. It will change the way we live. And it will change the lives of people around us if we will live out the love of God. I think it's interesting that the very last one that is mentioned is love. And you find many times in the Word of God at the list of these things. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, now there abideth these three, faith, hope, and it's at the end. It's like the capstone. But the greatest of these, he says, the greatest of these is love. And I think it's at the end because it's the capstone of the character of God in this Christ-like quality that Christ manifested on the cross, lived out in His life. And by the way, don't forget this, the love of God in the life of the believer is eternal. It is working in us and through us now, and the love of God is for eternity.
utter amazing truth.
In our time of reflection and response this morning,
you may need to really spend a little bit of time soul searching. I want to ask you a question. Is there a brother or sister in your church? Maybe not in your church. Maybe you used to go to your church. Maybe it's in another church that you've had fellowship with that you have some real problems with, that you are holding a grudge or bitterness against, someone you are not forgiving, someone that you have conflict with, you have unresolved issues. Is that the way the body of, as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, how we are to interact with one another? Maybe it's someone in this group. Maybe it's someone at your home church. Maybe it's a brother or sister somewhere else. Can I ask you, are you having brotherly kindness? Do you need to, maybe you need to go and say, you know what, I need to get right with someone. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you just say, you know, I praise God I don't have that. But if you stop to look at the way you interact with brothers and sisters in Christ in your church, you stop and think, you know what? Am I really actively looking to meet the needs of others and in my words and in my actions, specifically in my actions? He doesn't say not to love in word. He says don't love just in word, but love in deed too. Yeah, we need words of love and kindness, but words without actions are empty. And we need to love in deed. And maybe you need to be that person who says, I need to begin looking at the needs of others and saying, this is what God has given me. God has given me this, and I can use my resources, whether it's financial or abilities or talents or time or whatever it is. I can take what God has given me, and I can use it to show brotherly kindness to a brother and sister in Christ. You know, a wonderful passage, Galatians 6:10, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We ought to be giving special, careful attention to doing good and showing kindness specifically to brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't withhold it. I ask you the question. If God has blessed you with the ability to meet the needs of others and you shut up your heart of compassion towards them, is the love of God really at work in you? Love. You know what? Maybe you need to look at 1 Corinthians 13 in the reflection time. Love is not. And maybe you need to say, you know what? Love is kind. I'm not very kind. I need to be kind. Lord, help me to be kind. Maybe you need some more endurance. Maybe you need to stop rejoicing in iniquity and being happy when people's lives mess up and have failures. Maybe you need to rejoice in the truth. Whatever. And you need to ask God to help you specifically to love Him, to love others, to love neighbors, to love enemies, and with that agape love. Maybe God worked in your heart this morning specifically in an area of adding to your faith a love, but in a very specific area that you need to be working on so that your life is reflecting the character of our God in you. I don't know your need, but let's each of us take this time, and this time quiet before the Lord, to reflect on His Word. And then as God has brought something to our mind through His Spirit and confronted us with the truth of His Word, to respond in obedience to it so that we might be being careful to be diligently adding to our faith brotherly kindness and charity. So let's take a couple minutes before the Lord this morning. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's reflect on His Word and respond to God's truth.